Good morning and welcome to worship at Historic Main Street United Methodist Church on this, our special Consecration Sunday. I'm going to invite you to take a moment of silence to prepare yourself for worship and also to pray for our friends who got hammered by this horrible hurricane this week. So take a moment of silence. Please stand for our greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In your bulletins, you have a little insert. If you'll open it up, you'll see the songs there to sing that are being led by our praise team.
The time to worship. our service. For those of you who haven't attended the early service, there is one here. And the praise band is the three of us to see. We're always looking to add more. We would like to make some of this contemporary. We're going to feature Glenn on the song. It's a beautiful thing entitled Hosanna. You know, the Lord loves having Christians in life of that long. We're going to be doing this in heaven.
I see the King of glory coming on the clouds above. No mercy, no mercy. I see the throne and mercy.
You
Common prayer on this All Saints Sunday. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of the living and the dead, our Heavenly Father, you are surrounded by angels and archangels, and all the faithful dead are in your keeping and care. We thank you for those who have lived faithfully before us and now await the resurrection of the dead and the restoration of the whole creation in your coming kingdom. In their faithful witness, we have a great treasure of memory. By the power of your Holy Spirit, let heaven and its glory now descend upon us. May we sense the great cloud of witnesses who surround us and join our worship to their adoration, which never ends. And when we are tempted and when we are lonely, and when we grieve those we love but see no more, come near to us with the memory of a departed saint, that we may fight on in faith and not abandon the way that leads to life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. I invite you to offer your prayer to God in silence. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Side of your insert, you will see a piece of paper titled All Saints Day. The top paragraph gives you a little bit of historical explanation. What we are about to enact is a phrase of the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the communion of saints, which means that those who are dead to us are not dead to God. They are also members of the body of Christ. So let us begin our recitation of those who have passed into the kingdom since last All Saints Day. Billy Davis Harley. Ray Dwayne Woodward. Harriet Porter Johnson. Mary Lou Manley Beecham. Natalie Sigler Wilson. Myrna Ann Lokay Keith. Helen Sheely Taylor. Chipman Scheibel. Mm-hmm. Caroline Taylor Copeland. Robert Franklin Hawthorne, Sr. John A. Banks. Hazel Crow McCary. Billy A. Tunstall, Jr. Margaret Hinton Corley. Dorothy L. Schlesing. Phyllis Snyder McQuaddy. L. Rupel Harley, Sr. Please stand for our hymn, number 711, For All the Saints. of visitors here today, and we do welcome you to Main Street United Methodist Church. In just a moment, those on the center aisle are going to pass the registration pads, and here are your instructions. We'd like everyone to sign in for the visitors, especially to give us an address so that we can send you a letter. And then pass the pads back to the center and do not tear out the sheets. Today is our consecration Sunday, in which we'll be receiving pledges for our ministry for the year 2013. We do invite you to join us for Thursday evenings in the chapel right behind the sanctuary for a 30-minute prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. And on the way out, you can pick up a weekly newsletter, also preaching schedule through the first of the year. This Wednesday, we have our regular family night meal at 5, followed by our programming, including the last session of our course on conflict. Special thanks today to Larry Moore and to the praise band for the diverse music, and to Shell Dula and all the others for help with the meal to which you are all invited, even if you did not register, right after the service. We have prepared on you being here, so please do not go to the local restaurants. They've all given us permission to have you here this Sunday. We've all been stunned by the devastation of Hurricane Sandy. Many of you who once lived up north had families who were impacted, as did I. The Methodist Church has a ministry called United Methodist Committee on Relief. The administration for that is paid by our portion, which means 100 cents out of every dollar that you give to UMCOR will go directly to hurricane relief. If you will look on the front of your bulletin at the bottom of the page, I went on the website on Friday. There are four different ways that you can give to UMCOR. You can give by texting a message. You can go online. You can call the 800 number. Or you can, I think there's a fourth way there. Already 7,000 flood buckets have been given out for families to clean their houses. It may be that we will be making some more of those here, but I encourage you to give maybe even this afternoon an emergency offering to help the United Methodist Committee on Relief as it goes into communities in that area. I invite you to pray especially for Pastor Chris Heckert of Morrow Memorial United Methodist Church in Maplewood. I read a story on him going into Hoboken the other day, and you could hear his broken heart. So if you'll please pass those registration pads now wherever you are and sign in. And I invite you to listen as our lay reader, Ms. Jane Marshall, reads from the book of 1 Timothy.
Hear now the word of God as written in Paul's letter to Timothy. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful to them on the grounds that they are members of the church. Rather, they must serve them all the more, since those who benefit by their service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these duties. Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound word of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, "I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time, who is he who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid the profane chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have missed the mark as regards the faith. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'd like to ask all the children now to come down and join me down front. Now come on up and have a seat. Keep coming. I see some more coming up out of the lobby. Come on, guys. Just today you can run. Come on. Roman Catholics would call that a plenary indulgence. Anybody else? Here comes one more. I think her aunt's going to come up and sit down with her. Now, I'm holding a sign today, kind of a funny sign. Who can read it for me? What's the sign say? Who wants to try? Can you try? What's it say? You give it a try. It says, not lit, it says Lida L. Threlkill. And what are the dates below it?
1893-1992.
Now, who did I steal this from? Ramey Funeral Home in Saluda. Well, I didn't really steal it. We paid for it. This is my grandmother. And she lived 98, almost 99 years. She had a sister that lived to be 101 and a sister that lived to be 102. Isn't that amazing? How do you think I ought to be around a while? I had them all in the back seat of my car one day, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and I said, my God, there are nearly 300 years of Lewis sisters sitting in the back of my car. I buried my grandmother 20 years ago, and this was stuck on her grave before we put the marker. And one day when I went down there, I took it off, and I keep it in my office, and it sits up on the wall so that I can be remembered that my grandmother is looking down on me and praying for me from heaven. What else did my grandmother give me that I'm wearing today? No, she didn't give me my scarf called a stole. She didn't give me my shoes. She didn't give me my glasses. She gave me my what? My robe. Do I look like Batman? No. My grandmother, Lida, gave me this robe in 1976 when I was ordained a deacon. And every Sunday, when I put on my robe, I'm wrapped in the love of my grandmother, who is not dead, but who is alive in Jesus. That's based on the Bible from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now look out there. Look at this. See all those faces? But did you know that there are people here that you can't see? That if God was to pull back the veil, you would see my grandmother and all her friends and all the angels that are here worshiping with us today. They are just beyond sight, but they are not far away. And all the candles on the altar today remind us of our friends and family who have died, but who are with God and who are very present to us today. You pray after me, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the saints and that you take care of the people that we love after they die. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you can go back with your parents and some of you can go to our extended session. Thank you. And our ushers will now come forward to receive your tithes and offerings. Thank you. worship, for a set of praise music, for one of the great hymns of the church, and for a jazz offertory, and for a church that loves it all, let us stand and give God praise. Symbols and your word read and preached, and for a chance to respond, we thank you, O God, and we ask you in this broken world to hear us as we pray again for the kingdom as Jesus instructed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
All of my trials, I cannot bear.
We have not been quite fair with my friend Reggie Thaxton today. Following that choir is going to be hard for any preacher. I've introduced Reggie so many times, I don't know what to say. Except he had a wonderful career as a Methodist pastor, went to Walford, has been on their board, has served on every agency in our conference, and when the bishop needs someone to call on for a special task, they always reach back and bring Reggie out of retirement one more time. He has a ministry down at Lake Marion where hundreds of people come on boats, and he stands like Jesus beside the Sea of Galilee and preaches them and raises money for missions as they pass the collection plate from one boat to the next. I'm told it is an amazing thing to behold. So we invited Reggie to come today to talk to you about the responsibility and joy of Christian stewardship. And after he has preached, our ushers will distribute the pledge cards, and I'll give you some brief instructions. You'll bring them forward, kneel for prayer, and then you'll exit for our wonderful lunch that's been prepared. Reggie?
Well, about the only music you haven't heard today is me singing my new anthem, Knee Deep in Water. But I'm not going to do it because time is of the essence. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of your worship service. I love the music. I love your choir. Everything about it. I have friends who have served as pastor of this church. I have other friends who are still pastors here, retired. I'm just delighted to be with friends. And I thank you for allowing me to come and be a part of your service of Consecration Sunday. Let me read for you the scripture lesson. It's the 16th chapter of Matthew. Will you please stand out of respect for the reading of the gospel? The 16th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse, Jesus is speaking and he says, "If any want to become my disciples, let them deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world and lose their own life? Or what will they give in return for their life?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Life is both determined and defined by the answers we give to important questions. It's unfortunate, perhaps even unfair, that we're forced to give answers to questions before we have adequate information to make wise decisions. I have known many people whose entire career was negatively affected by a choice of career or of college. Because they didn't have enough information when they were that young to make wise decisions. Think about your life partner. Somebody once asked me, what was the wisest decision you ever made? And I said it was to marry the woman that I married. And they said, who gave you the advice? The woman that I married. Sometimes we make choices, we make decisions too quickly or under the wrong influence. A young man and woman were sitting under the influence of a full moon on the edge of the beach one night, and he turned to her and said suddenly, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Oh, I will, I will, I will." And there was a long period of silence. And finally he said to her, or she said to him, "Well, aren't you going to say something?" And he said, "I think I've said too much already." Life is often sometimes derailed and often limited or affected by the answers we give to important questions. The church is always asking important questions. And those questions are generally about meaning and purpose and values. Human resource managers have told me that the questions they are asked when they interview candidates for jobs are questions about salary and vacation and extra benefits. And I thought that was an exaggeration until I served for 8 years on the Conference Board of Ordained Ministry, and in interviewing the young ministers coming to seek an appointment in the Methodist Conference, seek a relationship with the Methodist Church. We were to measure their qualifications, their training. Actually, we called it gifts and graces. And I'm embarrassed to report that most of them would ask us questions about salary and vacation and days off and benefits. And those attitudes, whether it's sacred or secular, have to do with a tendency toward ease and luxury rather than meaning and purpose and value. Isaiah became a national leader during a time of defeat and disaster, and he went to the temple to grieve the death of his close friend, the king, and he heard God ask, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And his answer guaranteed the survival of his nation in the dark days ahead. And it may be a question that we need to answer almost daily when God asks us, who will go? Jesus, when he was confronted with followers who could not grasp the significance or importance of his ministry, asked those who were closer to him, "Who do people say that I am?" They gave him some answers, but he said, "No, who do you say I am?" And their answer cemented the relationship with Jesus and set them on a path that would affect society for centuries to come. And it can be a question that you and I need to face seriously today. I think that every sermon in every church ought to ask every Sunday the question, who is Jesus and what does he have to do with me or with us? You see, there was a time when multitudes, perhaps as many as hundreds of people, followed Jesus, listened to his teachings, witnessed his miracles, drank in his personality and power. But Jesus then began to talk about hard times, and most of those who followed changed their minds. They didn't like the sound of his words or the implications for their lives, so they left. And Jesus asked the faithful few who remained, "Will you also leave me?" And that's a question that all of us need to face when we're talking about dedication, about meaning and purpose and values. See, I think the wise decisions that were made in my life were directly due to the influence of my parents and my church. I've heard people talk about being guided by angels, and we're dealing with All Saints Day, and honestly, I got a bit choked up when we sang that verse of the hymn that said, "Thou in the darkness drear, there one true light." That was my parents. It was my parents, and I teared up and couldn't sing the verse because my parents tried to keep me in the place where God could influence my life. They were my guiding angels. They tried to keep me in the place and in the frame of mind to hear God's questions and to answer those questions wisely. A case in point was the summer of my discontent. It happened between my junior and senior year in college when I decided to go out and find myself. I have heard many people who said they had to find themselves. It's based on the story of the prodigal child in the 15th chapter of Luke. The prodigal went to the far country. I was going to Ocean Drive Beach. Yeah, does anybody ever come to Greenwood to find themselves? No. Pastor Phil said he did, and I hope he does. But people always want to go to some exotic place where it's even more easy to get lost and get farther away from God. I was packed and ready to go to the beach. I had my bag. I was going out the front door when my mother stopped me and said, "Reggie, would you just wait one more day? We're starting a revival at our church tonight. I'd like for you to go with me." And so I did. And God found me in that revival. And I heard God call me into the ministry of the United Methodist Church. You see, my parents put me in a place where I had to face my accountability to answer the question that God was asking me. In so many ways, my parents tried to keep me close to God. Is there anything more important for a parent to do than to keep their children close to God? When we're close to God, He asks us important questions. And life takes shape depending on the answers we give. A part of the answer sometimes is phrased in the questions we ask of God. I'm on Facebook. I know I don't look like a computer geek, but I have children and grandchildren who keep me in touch with Facebook. I actually am on Facebook to keep up with my grandchildren. One's in Charleston, one's in Oklahoma City, and two are in Alabama. Sometimes on Facebook, I get a question from God. One of them came recently from a teenager in a church where I was the pastor, whose parents kept him close to God. He's now a campus minister at Clemson University. I think I'm well within the mark when I say he's the best thing I know at Clemson University. And if you have children there, you should be sure that they make contact with Lane Glaze, who's the campus minister, because he is one of God's special people. He put a statement on Facebook one time that said, "Sometimes I want to ask God why He allows poverty and famine and injustice in the world when He could do something about it. But I'm afraid He might ask me the same question." When we ask God our hard questions, God has a tendency to answer us with another question, often about accountability, about discipleship, about stewardship. That's what happened to the young lawyer who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The big question in his life. Jesus didn't ask him a question back. He gave him directions. He said, "Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and be a follower." Now, some important things leap out to me from that story. And the first is that Jesus didn't want his money. He wanted his allegiance. That's what Consecration Sunday is about. It's about allegiance. Jesus recognized that the problem with the man was not that he was wealthy, but that he had a limited view of life and faith. He placed too much value on that which he valued. The second thing the story tells me is that Jesus is always prodding us to determine our priorities, to look seriously at what has meaning and purpose and value in our lives. You see, each question that I've lifted up to you today from the gospel or from the Bible is a question about priorities. It was a question, whom shall I send? It's a question, who do you say that I am? It's a question, will you also leave me? For the young lawyer, his priority was his wealth. For some of us, it might be power, or talent, or beauty, or intelligence, or a host of other things that never satisfy. For the young man who came asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" money was his priority. His wealth was what was most important in his life, and it cost him eternity. You see, it's not what we have, it's what we think about what we have. One priority most of us need to rethink is the way we handle what God has given us. Jesus didn't ask the young man for his money. He told him to sell it and give it to the poor. Jesus asked him to focus on discipleship, not on dollars. Church members need to learn to be givers, not keepers. That's why tithing is so high on my list of priorities. Because I believe with all my heart that tithing is the most effective way to acknowledge God's claim on your life. Tithing is for you to decide what you're going to do with the other 90%. And when you have to decide that, then you have to rethink your priorities. And you have to decide perhaps there's a sacrifice involved. And sacrifices always call us to line things up in their proper order. Tithing is not about what God wants us to do. It's about the kind of person God wants us to become. It's a life choice that rearranges the furniture of our interior lives. One of the joys I have is to go to churches and talk to them about discipleship instead of dollars. And I was in a church not far from here recently when I met the daughter of a college classmate. We had roomed on the same hall at Wofford College for 4 years. He was a wonderful person. But then everybody who goes to Wofford College is a wonderful person. And I was delighted to meet his daughter. And at lunch, after Consecration Sunday, she said, "Let me tell you how my daddy taught me to tithe." She said, "He came to me one day and said, 'I want to give you an allowance. That's going to be your money. And I want you to understand that when you get your allowance, 10% of that belongs to God and to the work of God in this world.'" And so he gave her a little jar. She told me it was a baby food jar. And it had a lid on it with a slot in the top. And then he did an ingenious thing for all of you parents with small children. He gave her her allowance in coins so she could easily determine 10%. And she put those coins in the jar. Her brother interrupted the conversation and said he had a pirate chest. I don't care what you use, pirate chest, fruit jar, whatever, an envelope, or a bank account. I served a church one time when a number of people in the church opened accounts in the local bank in the Lord's name. That's where they put their tithe. And they wrote their weekly contribution or monthly contribution to the needs of people out of that tithe account. I challenge you to do something like that. Jar, envelope, pirate chest, bank account. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you determine your priorities. You demonstrate your discipleship by making your tithe the first thing taken out. If it's not a tithe, then whatever your designated percentage, your step up is. I was here a year and a half ago and asked you to take a step up, to move forward. Some of you did, and you found out that it really works. And I hope you will continue that. I challenge you to do that because I believe with every bit of faith I have that if you honor God with your tithe, God's going to bless you and is going to bless your church, going to bless other people through you. I had a call 2 weeks ago. Old retired preachers get these calls all the time. Mama died and she always left word that she wanted you to do the funeral. I had not been her pastor in 50 years, but I went back to do the funeral because one of the greatest lessons I ever learned as a pastor came from her family. When I went to be the pastor, her husband had developed tuberculosis. It was before the days of antibiotics, and the way you treated it was to put the patient in a sanitarium. And he was there away from home, and his wife and two small children were living with no income. And so the church, being a good church, knew that they needed to take care of their own. And so they took up an offering. And two men in the church took it to the sanitarium, and they gave it to him. And there was gratitude to the point of tears. And then he took out the money, and he counted out 10% and put it in an envelope. And he said, "Take this back and put it in the offering plate Sunday." And they said, "You don't need to do that." And he said, "Oh, yes. It's the way I live my life." Some people thought him foolish. But that was the way he practiced his faith. It was his priority. It was for him the way he stayed close to God. Well, there's one final question that needs to be asked, questions that deserve an answer, and I'll just pose the question to you. You make the application. It's from our scripture. What is a person profited if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? We're going to give you a card today. Pastor Phil has already told you about it. We're going to ask the ushers to come and he'll give you the card. Please do a number of things for us. Read the card and check one of the three blocks about where you are in your discipleship dedication. Then write in your commitment and sign your name. It's important that you sign your name because that gives us a record of your having been a part of Consecration Sunday. And if you don't turn it in, then we won't know that you're there. If the ushers will come on, we won't know that you were here, and we'll have to make contact with you sometime this week. And Shel Dula says he may be there at dinner time to get your card if you didn't turn it in. Anyway, I hope you'll fill it out. Put your name on it. Put your commitment, and if your commitment is a zero, then you may do that. That's a promise. Distribute the cards among those of you in the congregation. Do we have some for the choir?
They're right to your side.
All right.
And we want everyone in the building to have a... Everyone needs a card. Every a couple, you need two. Every teenager and every child in the building, including the balcony.
And Pastor Phil is going to... have our prayer of consecration. When you have completed your card, when you have filled it out with your name and a figure in that blank, bring it forward, put it in the baskets here. You may pause and either kneel or stand for a prayer. Some of you are going to make up a leap. You're going to move forward. You're going to make a step up. And you want God to help you honor that promise. And He will, I promise you. So if you'll do that, come and pray that God will help you keep this commitment, this goal which you have set for yourself. And I look forward to seeing you at lunch in the fellowship hall, and you're all invited.
Before I pray, a brief word of instruction. There are two baskets up here to the left and right. Just a few minutes, Joyce will begin to play. You filled out your card. Come up and put your card face down in the basket. Stay for a moment of prayer. We have a free catered meal for everyone in the building. We have enough food, we can feed everybody here and still have leftovers. We have pork tenderloin. It's a great meal, freshly cooked this morning. Please do not leave the building without eating. We planned for you to be here today. We planned extra. There are two ways to get back to the food. You go at this side, you go to the right, go by the Trinity classroom and down, you go into the serving line. You can go out here and take a left, go out in the lobby of the fellowship hall. There's a serving line there, and that will make our serving speed up. So is there anyone in the building that does not have a card? Any child, youth, or adult? I don't have a card. Somebody bring me a card. Did the choir get cards? Okay. Ushers, bring the pastor a card. Thank you, Carl. Isn't it good when your board chairman serves his pastor with a card? I want to have a prayer that will serve as our blessing. You fill out your cards, you come forward, place them in the baskets, kneel for prayer, then find your way back to our meal. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you do challenge us in the places that matter. And today you challenge us to love you and to show it by loving this church and giving off the top that we may together do the work of Christ in this community. So Lord, come by the power of your Holy Spirit and stir your people to take one or more steps up the ladder towards tithing, maybe even beyond tithing. Lord, we ask you to bless our victory feast today and the reports that will come in the next few weeks about the generosity of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Joyce, you can play now.